If you have your Bibles, please open them to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. This is my favorite book on Sunday nights this month. But I love this study, and I hope that it'll be helpful to all of us. As you're turning there, I want to share with you a quote I found this week by Malcolm Muggeridge. Listen carefully to what he says. Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I've learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience, has been through affliction and not through happiness. The lessons, perhaps he's saying, learned most profoundly by him have been during those difficult times in his life. I want to explore this question with us tonight. How does faith respond in a crisis? Because in Daniel chapter 2, I believe we find a crisis. And we'll see how faith shines through and how it responds in this crisis. So in Daniel chapter 2, I want to look at a rattled king, a ready witness. And then one other point about a revered God. First of all, a rattled king. What's going on in Daniel chapter 2? Well, notice with me in verse 1. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. The word troubled there in the original language meant to be beaten, compelled, or pushed. But it would describe the type of response, I think, to Nebuchadnezzar's dreams that would cause him to sit up suddenly in bed, his heart pounding, his eyes wide and utterly terrified. He is troubled by these dreams that he has dreamt. And he's so troubled that he can't go back to sleep. And so what does he do? He calls his advisors in with this request. Verse 2. The king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Now, I read some different writers, commentators on this chapter. Some suggest that perhaps he didn't remember the particulars of the dream. I personally don't remember my dreams most of the time. I know that I dreamed about something, but I couldn't tell you what it was. It's either that he didn't know the particulars of the dream, or he's really giving his wise men a test here. Notice verse 4. The Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. Just tell us, and we'll tell you what it means. But here's the test. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. Do you see a crisis forming? These wise men tell us the dream, we'll tell you what it means. But Nebuchadnezzar says, oh no, you tell me the dream and its interpretation. It didn't take long for these Chaldeans to realize they're in deep trouble. And so they continue to try to get the king, just tell us what the dream was and we'll tell you what the interpretation is. Then they utter this great truth in verse 10. Notice with me. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. There's nobody alive that can tell you what you dreamed and then give the interpretation. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. But I want to make a highlight here. That's a revealing statement of the limits of human resources in the face of some crises. Perhaps you and I have been through some crises and we quickly realize that we've come to the end of our resources. We don't have the resources to solve this particular problem. Just as these Chaldeans recognize, there's not a man on earth who can do this for you, king. Verse 11, it's a difficult thing that the king requests. There's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods. Now, they're referring to their false gods, Marduk and Baal and others. But only the gods could tell you these things. Your predicament, O king, is outside the realm of man's abilities, they're saying. And again, most of us have realized there comes a point when man's solutions run out. But Nebuchadnezzar is angered by their lack of response. If you're so wise, isn't he indicating, you should be able to tell me what I dreamed and what it means. Verse 12, for this reason the king was angry and very furious and gave a command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. I emphasized all for a reason, because we know four of those wise men: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're numbered among the wise men of Babylon. So his decree to destroy all the wise men of Babylon includes these four godly men, young men, teenagers. So, verse 13, the decree went out. They began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Now, do you see a crisis? A crisis that even Daniel and his three friends are having to face themselves. They haven't even been given the opportunity. But now their lives are at stake here. But the wonderful thing about this is how Daniel responds in this crisis. And the response is not one of despair like the Chaldeans. No man can do this. Only the gods can do this. Rather, his is one of confidence. And it's all based on Daniel's faith in the one true living God. That's why I think it's wonderful for us to explore even this chapter with that theme, a dynamic faith in a deluded world, and observe how faith responds in a time of crisis. We now move from a rattled king to a ready witness. And here we see Daniel, his faith responding in this crisis. Notice what he does. Verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who'd gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? And some versions suggest that it would mean, why is this decree so harsh that he's ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be killed? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. He told him the background of what had caused the king to make this decree. But notice the first part of that verse 14. How did Daniel respond? New King James says, with counsel and wisdom. New American Standard has, with discretion and discernment. In other words, he doesn't go out of his mind, but this is a very thoughtful response. He used discretion and discernment. And it teaches us how faith responds in a time of crisis. In times of crisis, faith responds with discretion and discernment. I found this definition of discernment. Discernment in Scripture is the skill that enables us to differentiate. It's the ability to see issues clearly. We desperately need to cultivate this spiritual skill that will enable us to know right from wrong. We must be prepared to distinguish light from darkness, truth from error, best from better, righteousness from unrighteousness, purity from defilement, and principles from pragmatics. discernment. Daniel's thinking this through, isn't he? He doesn't despair like the Chaldeans. He's looking for a thoughtful response here. I read an excerpt from an article by Captain Alan Bean, an Apollo astronaut, who wrote in Reader's Digest. I found this very interesting about test pilots. Test pilots have a litmus test for evaluating problems. When something goes wrong, they ask this question: Is this thing still flying? Is it still flying? If the answer is yes, then there's no immediate danger and no need to overreact. Now, apply this to his Apollo experience. When Apollo 12 took off, the spacecraft was hit by lightning, and the entire console began to glow with orange and red trouble lights. There was a temptation, we got to do something. But then they asked the question, is this thing still flying in the right direction? And the answer was yes. And so they let the lights glow as they addressed individual problems. And one by one, they watched these orange and red warning lights go out, indicating that the problems had been fixed. That's something to think about in any pressure situation. Is your thing still flying? Think first and then act. And apply it to Daniel's situation. In times of crisis, we need to ask this question: is God still in control? And I think Daniel knows that. God is still in control here. There's no need to despair. We haven't even addressed the issue. But he's very thoughtful. And he realizes, yes, God is still in control. Therefore, we can proceed with thoughtful action. Now, there is essentially a death warrant on his life, as on all the lives of the wise men of Babylon, because they haven't been able to tell the king what he dreamed and what it meant. But rather than just sit there like an ox ready to be slaughtered, Daniel purposes to do something. The second thing we need to do when we're in crisis. Notice verse 16. Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. And some versions state it, New American Standard has a note, that actually what Daniel is requesting is an appointment. Not so much time to give him time to figure out what the interpretation is, but I want to set up an appointment to meet with the king. And I will tell the king the interpretation. He doesn't know what the dream is at this point. But I think he's responding in faith. God had blessed the people. God had blessed Daniel and his three friends. When they went against the king's decree to eat that special food, and he said, no, it's against the law of God. Why don't we do this instead? They've been blessed throughout. They are very prominent among the wise men now. But notice what Daniel does. In times of crisis, he shows us that faith responds with deliberate action. Thinking with deliberately first, with discretion and discernment, but then with deliberate action. He sets an appointment. I want to speak with the king so that I can tell him the interpretation. Instead of running from the problem, instead of saying the king is going to kill me, I better get out of here. Instead of running from it, instead of just stewing about it, saying, well, there's nothing I can do now. Instead of throwing in the towel, Daniel decides to try to do something about it. How many times, folks, when we're facing a difficult time, perhaps the temptation is to run from the problem. Perhaps the temptation is to fret and worry and stew over it. Or even to throw in the towel. But how many times could our situation be helped if we thoughtfully try to do something about it? Notice what else he did. Verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Notice that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You know what he's done? He's gone to his friends, his godly friends. He said, let's pray about this. Let's ask God for mercy. Let's ask God for his help. In times of crisis, faith responds by soliciting support from God's people. Let me give you another case study here in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. I want to read a few verses and then highlight verse 5 with you. Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Herod is persecuting Christians. He's put James, the brother of John, the apostle, to death. This pleases the Jews, so I'm going to try it again. I'm going to get Peter, the apostle. He's put him into prison in view of taking his life as well. But notice in verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. I love that passage. The church is praying. Peter's in prison. It's not looking good. It's looking like Herod's going to kill him too. But the church is praying fervently for him. An angel comes and miraculously leads Peter out of prison. And I love this part. He goes and knocks on the door of the household where the church is assembled, and they're praying for Peter. And he knocks at the door, and the servant named Rhoda goes to answer the door, and she recognizes, that's Peter's voice I hear. And she doesn't even open the door. But she runs back, and she's so excited. That's Peter out there. And they say, you've got to be kidding. That couldn't be Peter. Yes, it is. I know his voice. And it's Peter. And I can imagine Peter still standing there. Hello? Anybody home? And they open the door, and there is Peter. And they recognize in a powerful way, God has answered our prayers. Because in this time of crisis, how they chose to respond was, we got to pray about this. So the whole church prayed. And that's an appropriate response in time of crisis. Solicit support from God's people. Now notice with me a revered God. Notice with me some things that Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar. Notice with me to whom Daniel gives the credit and the glory. Verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. Who's he giving credit to? God, you've done this. But here's Daniel. He knows what the dream is now. He knows the interpretation. He could go before the king and say, "King, I figured it out." But that's not what he does. He says to Arioch, "Take me to the king." So he's brought before the king. The king answered, verse 26, and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Who made known? God made this known. "Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living." You see, it's Daniel saying, it's not me. It's not my wisdom. "But for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart." He is so careful and freely gives the credit to God where it belongs. And so Daniel discloses the dream. Notice with me the dream, verses 31 through 35 of Daniel 2. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." That was the dream. That was your dream, O king. And he proceeds to give the interpretation, which is outlined before you, that the different metals that composed this image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream represented different kingdoms, the first of which was Babylon, of which Nebuchadnezzar was king. But then this had to do with not only Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, but kingdoms that would arise, like the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. And so Nebuchadnezzar's dream has been a revelation from God that Daniel is now interpreting as far as what's going to happen. And then there is one more kingdom that's represented by that rock. Notice what is said in verse 44. "And in the days of these kings, namely those Roman kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And that kingdom, if you're a member of the church that belongs to Christ, you're a member of that eternal kingdom. All those other kingdoms have come and gone, as powerful as they were. But there's one kingdom that remains and will remain until the Son gives it back to the Father. And the church becomes the heavenly kingdom. Verse 45, "Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." It's one of the marvelous passages in the Old Testament which we learn about the kingdom, the church. But Daniel is ever so careful to say, "This isn't my wisdom. This is from God." And notice the response in verse 47. "The king answered Daniel and said, 'Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret.' The king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts. He made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. As I read this and studied this, I thought about 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Daniel has humbled himself. He said, it's not that I'm the wisest of the wise. It's that I serve a God who controls things. And he knows things, even the secret things. He can tell you what you've dreamed, even if you can't remember it. Who got the glory for all this? Daniel gave the glory to God. And in times of crisis, that's what faith does. It passes on the praise. It passes on the praise. It's not by my strength. It's not by my knowledge. It's by God that I've been able to endure. I can do all things, Paul would say, through Christ who strengthens me. It's not my own resources. It's because I serve a powerful God who's promised to sustain me if I'll remain true to Him. How does a dynamic faith in a deluded world respond in times of crisis? It responds with discretion and discernment. It responds with deliberate action. It solicits support from God's people. But it always passes on the praise to where it belongs, and that is to God Himself. May God help us build this kind of faith, dynamic faith, that it may bless us and cause us to be strong even when crises come. But also that it may be, as it was in Daniel's case, a shining example to others, that they'll come to know and want to know more about God and His will for their lives. How has your faith responded? Perhaps you're at a point in your study of God's Word where you're ready to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hope and pray that if your study has led you to that conclusion, that you'll do so even tonight. Be baptized into Christ as a penitent believer so your sins can be washed away. Perhaps because of things that we've encountered in our lives, we have tried to rely on our own resources and we've come up short. That's what's going to happen. It's only when we put our trust and faith in God that He's promised to help us. Perhaps you need God's help. Perhaps you want to solicit the support of your brothers and sisters in Christ tonight. If we can pray with you and for you, won't you let that be known? Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?